Our Bible study tonight is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16, heeding God's roles for men and women in the church. Paul had to address Christian liberty on the issue of the role of women in church worship, for the Corinthians had become so self-indulgent that some women were not acting in an edifying way in the worship services. Paul corrected this matter, and he revealed important guidelines on the role of women and as well as men, and he did so for our insight. I'd like to pause for a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the ministry of the word tonight. Father, thank you for the word of God that we have. And we thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God, who is our teacher, and also who is our paraclete, the one who runs alongside to help us. And he equips us to be able to understand the word of God and then to use it, and gives us the power to live it. So we look to you and for your help tonight to understand the word and then to rely on your power that we might heed it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is even all as one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power over her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither for the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so the man is also by the woman, but all things are of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely or fitting that a woman pray to God uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach her that if a man has long hair, it is a shame to him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Okay, Paul began his discussion on the sensitive topic of the roles of women and men in the church by complimenting his readers on their loyalty to heeding his former teachings. I think this is a wise little step on the Apostle Paul. He's getting into a sensitive issue here with the role of women in the church and men in the church, but he compliments them to start them off. However, moving from his compliment to an area of need in the body at Corinth, Paul established the divine administrative order for the role and the state of women and men in the church. He did this in verse 3. And I've changed the order here so we can get the flow of thought. First, God the Father is the head of Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus is less God than the Father, but there's an administrative order that has been set up in the Godhead, and the Father is the administrative head, and Christ is subject to the Father. Second, Christ is the head of every man. And then third, the man is the head of the woman. So what you've got is God the Father up here, you have God the Son under him, then you have the man under Christ, and then you have the woman here. So you got four orders. You have the Father, the Son, the man, and then the woman. That's the arrangement that God has here. Accordingly, Paul claimed that every man who prayed or prophesied in the church meeting have his head covered like a woman customarily would, dishonored his head, while every woman praying or prophesying with her head uncovered did so shamefully as if she were clean shaven in her head. Now, we need to explain this because I didn't see any woman this morning having her head covered with a head covering. No one was wearing a hat. No one had a shawl, so we have to ask, you know, what is Paul doing here? Well, some teach that this directive meant that there is an intrinsic namely, there's a native identification of a woman with a head covering, not just a cultural one, and that women today should cover their heads in church. In fact, there are some, I think the brethren, yes, and some the Plymouth brethren and so forth, the women do cover their heads, and that's seen as they take it from this passage here. However, we differ with that belief, and here are some reasons why. In Genesis chapter 2, 21 to 25, where God created the woman, remember he put Adam into a deep sleep, and Adam opened up Adam's side, took out a rib, and from the rib made a woman, and so forth. Well, when he brought the woman to the man, both of them were naked, according to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. So the woman did not have her head covered, because she was not intrinsically indecent. See, if God presented her to the man, and he did present her with a head covering, she was naked, there's nothing that says that intrinsically a woman has to have her head covered. So head coverings contained a cultural meaning in Paul's era that a woman was correctly submissive to the man. Incidentally, in the Middle East today, that's the same picture. If you go out into especially rural areas and so forth throughout the Middle East, even women reporters, they need to have their head covered. Otherwise, they're very offensive in the Muslim world. So I've seen even American reporters who are women have to have their head put a covering over their head, and then they're acceptable. So it's a very strong cultural practice even to this day. Now, some may claim that as a man fell into sin, the head covering became intrinsically required for the woman as a sign of her submission. But God had already put the woman in submission to the man back at creation. You remember when God brought Eve to Adam? He brought her to him so he could name her. See, God had brought the animals to Adam to see what he would name them. And everything he named, that was her name. So now God makes a woman. He brings her to him. Why? He wants him to name her. And in Semitic culture, if you name someone else, you're demonstrating sovereignty over them. So by Adam's naming Eve, he was demonstrating his sovereignty over her, and that was what the Lord wanted. That's why he brought her to him. Also, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul appealed to creation as the basis for women being subject to men today. In fact, he said in that passage that he does not permit women to teach or to exercise authority over a man in the church, and then he goes on to explain that. Let me just get the passage here, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 4, in verse 13, for Adam was first created, then Eve. And then he goes on, he adds, and Adam was not the one who was deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So, but there is an appeal here to creation. So even at creation, the woman was made, she was created without sin to be subject to the man. So Paul emphasized in 1 Corinthians 11, 6 and 7, and 1 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15, the importance of women observing this cultural norm of his day in order to signify their submissive role to men in church worship services. Now, we don't have something like a head covering for a woman to indicate her submission to men, but there are other ways that women can indicate their submission to men in the church, obviously by their conduct, by not overriding a man or interrupting the man or so forth when he's trying to minister in a church worship service and so forth. So there are other ways to indicate this submissive role. Well, Paul added that the woman came from the man, not the other way around, for Eve was made from Adam's rib. And the woman Eve was created for the man Adam, indicating the need for women to heed their role of ministering in submission to and for their husbands. It's true, God had not created a woman and then saw that she didn't have a marriage partner, so he put the woman to sleep and made a rib from her to make a man. It was the other way around. So the woman was created for the purpose of ministering to as a helpmeet to her husband. And that's why you have Ephesians 5:22. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, Paul's statement that the woman ought to have authority, figuratively over, the Greek word over is epein in Greek, her head, because of the angels in 1 Corinthians 10:11, it's a hard verse to understand, but it most likely means that God's holy angels observe believers in worship. and would be offended if a woman did not function in submission to men in the church worship services. Now, we often don't think of this, but angels are observing us very carefully, very closely. We are something that is amazing to them because we are created actually lower, a little lower than the angels. But someday we're going to be judging angels. We'll be above them, which is a phenomenal thing. But the angels apparently can be offended because they see the order is violated, the order that God is violated if a woman is not submissive to a man in a church. So it's interesting that we need to watch that we are not stepping out of line with what God's order is, lest it offend even the angels. So to balance his call for women to submit to men, Paul extolled the lofty value of both women and men. For both genders came into existence in part by way of the respective opposite gender. In verses 11 and 12, Paul brings this out. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so the man is also by the woman. You know, you can look at, look at here. We have men, a man and women in our church service tonight. Each one of the ladies here were sired by a man, all right? And I was given birth by a woman. So we need both genders. It takes both genders in order to produce. So we just because there's this arrangement where men are supposed to be leading women and women are supposed to be submissive to men, it doesn't mean that women are not valuable or less valuable than men. That's not true. We're alike in the Lord. There is no greater person or less valuable person than another based on gender at all. We're one in Christ. So we need to keep in mind that this does not deal with the value of the person. We're just dealing with the order, the arrangement that God has. So Paul's statements in verses 13 to 15 on the indecency of women praying to God with their head uncovered and men having long hair reflect the area's cultural rules, meaning the believer must watch that he presents himself in his cultural context in an honorable way. Now, it is true that long hair for men has become increasingly tolerated today ever since we had the hippie movement back in the 60s. But Paul implies that the natural argument is against it. The development of male pattern baldness as men age argues for the need for them to wear their hair short lest they look dishonorable in any culture. If you look at a man who is going bald on the top and he has hair only down here and he tries to grow it long, it looks ridiculous in any culture. And so the idea is, you know, if you're starting to go bald, you cut your hair short, cut it shorter. And that's what really should be going on. So Paul closed this section by stating that in no other church were women customarily praying or prophesying with their heads uncovered. So the Corinthians were to align with this Christian norm. So God directs that we believers in our church worship must function aligned with God the Father as our ultimate head. Christ is our ultimate head under the Father, and as the head under the Father, and men as our heads under the Father and Christ, and women under the headship of the man, and Christ the God of the Father, and God the Father. So this order is to be reflected in our cultural practices as well. May we align then with the order that God assigns us as our role as men and women in our church services, for this affects not only our testimony before the world and others, but even our testimony before God and the holy angels. It's interesting, today after the worship service, I was conversing with a couple in our church, and they were mentioning how they have a son who is going to be getting married soon, and he has been attending a church. But that church has had a changeover in pastors, and the new pastor that they're getting is a woman. And this man has been raised in our church, and he knows better. He knows that that's not right. Well, the fiancée that he's planning on marrying too realizes that this isn't right too. And so it's troublesome to them. And so they're thinking they're going to have to, you know, possibly look elsewhere for a church home. We'll see what the Lord provides for them. But it's interesting, this bothers me too. I see even many liberal churches around, often the women are the pastors and so forth. But I heard one man actually tell me today that often when that happens, when a lady pastor comes in, the men in the church just step out of the roles of leadership and back off and let women take it. And after a while, they lose interest and leave the church, and it's just essentially a club of women. And that's what goes on in a lot of churches. But the order that God has set up is for men to lead. It isn't that men are more valuable than women, absolutely not. Or smarter than women, absolutely not. It's the order that God has. And because it's the order that God has, God wants us to obey the order so that we'll be pleasing to Him. And that's why we keep the order.